Please join me in a moment of stillness. As we get settled in our seats, feeling our feet on the floor, feeling our back against the chair, feeling our hands, really inhabiting this moment, becoming present to the now moment. For it is only in the present moment that the presence of God can be experienced. And so as we sink our awareness deep, deep within, we begin to follow our breath as it moves in and out. Don't try to change it. Just observe. And with each breath, we relax a little more. As we let go of anything that we may have brought with us today that's on our minds, any cares, any worries, any thoughts, we just gently release, knowing that we can pick them all up later if we choose. And as we continue focusing on the breath, imagine breathing right into your heart space. And as you do, bring into your mind's eye someone or something that you deeply, deeply appreciate, and allow that feeling to be activated. As it warms your heart, as it expands and radiates beyond your heart, filling your body with this healing vibration of appreciation. Feel every cell of your body on fire, alive, invigorated. We breathe into the heart and we let that feeling expand beyond our bodies, filling this sacred sanctuary and moving beyond the walls as we create together a coherent energy field of peace. I am that I am has sent me to this now moment to be the one, to be the voice, to be the heart, to be the hands of God, to make a difference in our world, to be the presence of peace in the midst. And as we continue radiating peace, we enter the silence together. God is our source, and as we turn within, as we allow that source of all peace, of all compassion, of all joy to be expressed from within us, We know the truth that there's only oneness, one presence, one power, one life living itself in myriads of ways. And for this truth, for the opportunity to be spirit in expression on this day, we give grateful thanks. And so it is. Amen.
So I was going to do a talk on humility today, but then I discovered it was Labor Day weekend, so I decided that there wouldn't be sufficient people to be present to hear that. just trying to make sure you're on the edge, ready for today. So today's talk is about born again. And this morning I'm going to kind of look at the dichotomy between what we observe or witness in the context of our Christian heritage and how that may conflict. This is going in and out. I don't know what's going on with the wireless here. But anyway, and how that may conflict with a deeper understanding of what Jesus actually meant. Do you realize that there's a different religion that is about Jesus than the one that Jesus espoused? Okay, so I'm just, because most of the world or most of the Christian community does not think. please add that to the notes that I'll receive later on today. So let me ask you this question. How many of you were raised in a traditional Christian context in your early childhood upbringing? So most everybody. And how many of you who raised your hand took on a little bit of baggage in the context of that experience? Okay, and in part, did any of that baggage result in any kind of shame? Or a sense of not enough, a sense of I'm not good enough, I don't matter. Come on, let's be honest. And let me ask you this question. Do you think that was what Jesus wanted us to take on in the context of being able to appropriately engage his teaching and his message? So something else happened, right? And we call that dynamic that something else happened that kind of derailed that initial intent, what happens because of a phenomenon called the world. And we've introduced a concept about the world, and we've created a sense that there are rules that tend to become what we ultimately must conform to if we are to align with and participate appropriately in the world, and we kind of labeled that BS. BS rules, or brules, right? And so we're going to be, at least I am going to be kind of reminding us that there's a struggle in the context of looking at the life and teachings of Jesus and the conditioning that the world has brought to that message that has altered that and diminished that. And so I'm wanting to us to have a deeper conversation about the original intent of Jesus' message, especially in the context of what was going on in his experience. And also mention that what we have today is, it almost has to be deciphered. It almost has to be understood. We have to have tools to really unpack what has been layered upon. And that is a lot of politics, a lot of social conformity issues that has been imbued in our Christian ethic. And so I'm wanting to sort that out a little bit. And I'm going to begin today with a quote from a famous truth teacher, as soon as I get this to work. this is a picture of Morpheus from the movie The Matrix. And I love this quote that says, if I can say this, if I told you that waiting on Jesus' return is a deception to distract you from discovering the Christ that is already within. I mean, the whole idea of the second coming, for instance, what if that is really a distraction to us now discovering that what Jesus meant by being born again was to wake up? It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with waking up to the awareness that God made us divine, and yet we took on a belief system, a conditioning. We were born into a world of separation, and so our life has become separate and apart from that original intent. And so our work, our spiritual process, our spiritual practice, everything that we're doing is trying to kind of unleash this magnificence that is innately the truth of us, as opposed to whatever we've grown up with, whatever we've bought into, that has diminished us in not only in our own eyes, but in the eyes of God. And so, in addition to this, what if I told you that what you are waiting on is waiting on you? And that's what we need to get, that there's something waiting on us that is ready to bestow upon us all the things that are important for us, especially in terms of fulfillment of our purpose and passion. But what is in the way is our belief and the limitations that our belief systems make upon us. So anyway, this is where this talk is going. Are you up for it? Okay, let's see where we land with it then. Okay, I'm waiting for my slide to turn. We're going to be upgrading our system so it's not Wi-Fi dependent. And so right now I've already switched the slide. It's already different on my computer, but it hasn't made it through the system yet. Okay, here we go. Oh, that's why connection is lost, it says. Okay, no problem. So let us just acknowledge that there's a different, we can observe a different dynamic looking at the life and teachings of Jesus, his sayings, his teachings, when we take away the filters of our religious upbringing and look at Jesus as if he is a master teacher, as if he is like Deepak Chopra or Joe Dispenza or any other truth teacher. If we can just look at him for a moment and just take away all of the sense of his divinity or his sense of being sent by God, and just look at what his words and teachings are that bring us into a relationship with the divine in us, and really get that his intent was to awaken us as opposed to indoctrinate us into a system, into a theology. That was not his intent. And so as we understand that, we have to intentionally remove whatever filters are in our way of actually seeing life as it really is, that's a helpful exercise to remind ourselves that whenever we look out at life, and if we see separation, if we see something that looks and feels against us, there is a greater vision that we can have with respect to what we're beholding. And if we don't strive for that greater vision, if we don't strive to see beyond the appearances, it'll never reveal itself. And so Jesus' intent, his life and teaching, is intending to try to get us to observe a phenomenon that is invisible to our human eyes. What's that? Now let me just switch it to my PowerPoint. We finally got on track, thanks. Okay, we'll go right here with this one then. It's still in a delay. All right, I tell you what, let's just shut that, the whole thing down, so it's, I don't need it. Just turn that one off. There we go. All right, so I love this saying, only those who can see the invisible can do the impossible. Now, here's an interesting dichotomy. We have this compartmentalized way in which we relate to what's invisible. It's like we believe in this supreme being that's invisible, responsible for the entire universe, but we find it hard to believe in the power of thought to transform our life. You know, so we believe in one compartment in the invisible, but I have a tendency to call that superstition. And yet we don't interact with the real invisible realm, which is an interdimensional field within which we interact. And so think of some of the things that are invisible that affect your life. What are some of the things that are invisible that affect you? Wi-Fi, okay. Yes, Wi-Fi. So, but beliefs. You know, there's no physical place where a belief is, but how does that affect you? And can you see the beliefs that are running your life, that are qualifying your experience, that are limiting your experience, that are eclipsing your sense of well-being? And if we can't see that which is invisible, then it has a power over us. So we have to have tools that reveal what is normally invisible, or I should say unconscious to us. And so part of our challenge is to begin to cultivate a relationship with the dimension of ourself that is not material, that's not focused or fixated upon the external world as evidence of the truth of who we are. You see, the conditioning of the world is to know your worth by virtue of what you have, as opposed to who you are. And we have to reverse that. There's no mechanism out there in the world that is intending to do that for you. That's up to us. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And so we have certain tools that enable us to see and work with the invisible. Some tools that we describe or we have taught here at Unity Spiritual Center, such as integral theory or spiral dynamics or systems theory. There's lots of different ways in which we can begin to cultivate resources that help us interact with this invisible dimension of how beliefs and values and thoughts and intention shape and mold the way in which we interact and the way society unfolds. Those are invisible influences that are very causal, but yet if we don't interact with this invisible dimension of thought, of belief, of a felt sense of our own well-being and worth, if we don't bring an intention and awareness to what we're putting out, we don't connect the dots with what is coming back to us. Can you see how that's so? So as we grow in our spiritual maturity, we become less reliant upon the external to give us evidence as to whether or not we're okay. And we bring that sense of validity with respect to the truth of who we are from within ourselves, independent of what is happening in our outer experience. Until that happens, we are compelled to have things be a certain way, because we're driven by how we feel, and our discomfort moves us. But when we recognize that our discomfort is really arising from within ourselves, and that is because it has been mirrored or reflected by a triggering moment, we have to remember to refrain from trying to react to the mirror. Because God doesn't change the way the mirror works. He doesn't have any trouble with the way the mirror works. Because God knows that how our life looks and feels is not against us. We have it against us. And so we have to come up with a different model. We have to figure things out in spite of the appearances. We have to go to principle to be able to make sense of what's happening in our life. So I'm following my notes. here's the point I'm trying to make, and I wish I had the slides, because I have a graphic here that is very important for me to show you. In Revelations, which the author of Revelations was on a trip, I hope you know, right? Yeah, he was in an altered state of consciousness, just so you know. The writers of Revelations said of Jesus, and speaking as if this is Jesus' words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So in Revelations, we get a sense that Jesus is basically declaring his purpose. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega are Greek letters in the alphabet. The first letter is Alpha, the last letter is Omega. And basically, Jesus is describing a process from the, I'm the beginning and the end. Basically, he's saying that I am the witness. I am the example of what it means to go from asleep, Alpha, to awake, Omega. So Jesus is saying his life and teachings is describing this evolutionary process, how to go from being unconscious to awake. And he uses the term born again to describe this awakened state. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with accepting Jesus Christ. Because that's not where Jesus' head was at. Jesus was wanting us to experience what he experienced. And he's calling us unto his experience. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we begin to engage spiritual teaching wherever we find it. And so Reverend Jane and I, we value all spiritual teachings and use those as a part of our roadmap to move in that journey from Alpha to Omega, from unconscious to conscious, from asleep to awake. And as we look at Jesus' life and teachings, he has a coherent message that actually does that, but it's hidden, because the Gospels were never written to document Jesus' teaching. The Gospels were written to control and to control the monarchies. And there's a whole history behind the evolution of Scripture, and so we're not going to get into that. But the point is that I'm wanting us to understand that when we look at the life and teachings of Jesus and look at it as a coherent process of moving from being asleep to awake, or move from being unconscious to conscious, all of a sudden, his teachings are totally different. And what he has to say makes different sense because the context is quite different. And that's what I want to look at. That's what I want to talk about. And that's what I want to explore. So I have created, is there any way to get this thing up? What's happening now on my computer? Is there any possible way? Well, wait a minute. Okay, hang on a second. I can fix this. I don't want a mirror. Okay, there. Stop that for a second. Come on, don't do that. Shoot. Come on, there it goes. Alright, hang on a second. One more try, and if it doesn't work, I'm gonna go to plan B. No worries. Alright, that's okay, that's good enough. Oh, okay. So I'm a visual learner, and the reason why I do this is because it really helps me, and the reason why I want you to see this is because I'm gonna be referring to it whenever I speak about Jesus. Whenever I use his teachings, I'm wanting you to see whatever I'm saying in the context of the spectrum. And so in this spectrum, going from asleep to awake, Alpha to Omega, this is describing the soul's journey. And it begins from a state of sleep to the state of being awake. And then the process in between has to do with moving through various conditions of consciousness. So we have the pre-path, which is the realm of the rules or the world. And then we have the path, which is about transformation. And then finally we have the way, what I'm going to describe as the way. And as soon as it comes up. Okay. Let's get all this up here. Okay. Here we go. So as we look at the various elements that Jesus presents in his life and teachings, he talks about the earth, he talks about the world, he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he talks about the kingdom of God, and he talks about this dimension of himself called the Father. And these are all specific places in the evolutionary process that brings us into greater conscious awareness of what is happening in the broader context of our unfolding soul's journey, as opposed to in the context of the world and the conditions that we face in the world. So when we look at Jesus' teaching, sometimes he describes a phenomenon called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like. And basically he is saying, hell in the hallway is like this. And there is a process that we go through when we're in the hell in the hallway kinds of experiences. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the planting and harvesting of seeds. There's all of this busyness going on, and all of Jesus' teachings are talking about that stage in the journey to awaken. And notice where the kingdom of heaven is positioned. It's positioned as an antidote to the brawls. So before we can actually engage the dimension of the invisible realm that links us to the divine within us, we have to remove some of the obstacles to that that place where we can let our attention dwell. Because until our attention awareness comes under our own dominion, it is drawn into the outer experiences in our life. We have very little control until we exercise the muscles, the strength of our own attention awareness. And until we do so, we can't hold our attention to the fact that what's happening in my life is all about me reconciling who I am with what I believe myself to be. And that reconciliation process is what Jesus describes as the kingdom of heaven. And it's not a pleasant experience often. But we've been describing it, and we've been offering tools. And you've heard one of the tools, the to-do list, is a perfect tool to use when we're in this kind of experience of dealing with the rules, with what's going on in the world, and we're anxious, we're stressed, we're afraid, we're not clear. Well, some of the spiritual practices, like the Q process, and Jane introduced the concept called reauthorizing your life, reauthoring your life. The tools that we present on Sundays basically are for this dimension that Jesus describes as the kingdom of heaven, to deal with the transformative work of exercising. And I'm not mean lifting weights, but I mean exercising that part of us that is our sense of not enough, our sense of inadequacy, our sense of unworthiness. Those are not the truth of us, but we live as if that's the truth of us, and the rules of the world support that. Marketers support your inadequacy. They don't want you to get over your inadequacy. You know, politicians don't want you to get over your fear. You know, if you just look at all the things that we're drawn into that we can't help ourselves, that makes us feel so uncomfortable, the world doesn't want that to change because it feeds off that. And so we have to get to a place where we understand that our spiritual journey is the only safe haven to enable us to manage being in this world and remain not of it, you see. So I'm wanting to actually get to a place where I actually talk about Scripture. And anyway, there we are. So here's a picture, an actual picture of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night. Now, Nicodemus, if you're not familiar with Scripture, was a ruler of the Jews. He was a high person in the hierarchy. And if we take away the religious filters in this exchange, and so say, let's say we had known nothing about religion, we know nothing about anything, and just listen to the words, listen to the exchange, and listen to the circumstances. Here's Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He is a high up person, and he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus, so he goes to Jesus at night, And he says to Jesus, "We know you're a man who comes from God because you do the impossible." So it's important for us to understand that Nicodemus symbolizes something in her own developing awareness. As a ruler of the Jews, it could be said that Nicodemus represents that part of our consciousness that is externally oriented, and that's its only evidence of reality. And so when Nicodemus witnesses in the outer Jesus' miraculous demonstrations, his mind goes to, well, he must be supernatural. How else can we explain what's going on? But Jesus says, no, wait a minute, wait. And so Jesus's reply to Nicodemus's suggestion, "We know you're a man who comes from God because you do the impossible," Jesus says this: in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Okay, so now remember the graph I had before. I'm not going to switch back because we'll never get back. The kingdom of God was the way. And we haven't defined what the kingdom of God is yet, but let us say that whatever that is, that's the next step before awake, right, in that spectrum. It's the next dimensional leap that takes us out of the material world. Now, there's a dimension of our spiritual journey that is not in the world, that's not done in the world, but it is done unto the world. It is done from this place of consciousness, but it has its effect, its benefit into the world. And so here's Jesus' response. He says, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so here's Nicodemus. He hears this. Remember, when Jesus says you must be born again, he's talking about an invisible experience, nothing to do with the outer world. But here's Nicodemus, who represents the intellect, the focus of consciousness on everything external, says, how is it possible that a person enter his mother's womb a second time? And this is what our untrained, unconscious mind does. It gets stuck in the invisible, into what the seeming impossible is. And so Nicodemus scratches his head, fondles with his beard, and then Jesus tries again because he knows Nicodemus is slow. And so Jesus next, he says, except you be born, this is born again, okay, except ye be born of water and born of spirit, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And so in the first sense, he's saying, in order to see it, you got to be born again, which means you got to wake up. You can't see the invisible asleep, unconscious. When you're unconscious, all you get is the external world. You don't get the dimension of the infinite field of possibilities. You don't engage with the field of infinite possibilities because you're focused on what you're having as if that's it. And so we want to break up that solidarity of the external world and begin to dwell in the dimension of the infinite and the eternal, the field of infinite possibilities, because this is what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God, is living in the infinite possibilities that your good is imminent, is awaiting you, but it awaits your laying down, as he says, your bed, take up your bed and walk, laying down that which is your baggage, your burden. But we can't do that thinking that it's just about making nice or kind of conforming to what our experience is. We can only do this when we recognize that our sense of well-being is contingent upon our connecting to a place within ourselves that Jesus describes as this awakened state, which he calls what? Remember the diagram. Picture it in your mind. The Father, yes. The Father. So that is the awakened state. If we look at Jesus' way of his relationship with the Father, we will see that he is very connected to this sense that there is a higher force at work in his life that he is committed himself to, given his life to allow that presence that he describes as my Father, in his words, Abba, Abba Father, Daddy, that he is living in the awareness that he is never alone in this world and that his being is endowed with the capacity to bring forth out of this field of infinite possibilities that that which is infinitely desirable and that which is infinitely good. But that can't happen by connecting to what's out there. It has to happen by connecting to the field. And so when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's describing a way of being with our experience that unleashes that field of infinite possibilities. And so I'm going to end here by saying that as we begin to dive more deeply into the teachings, and see, I'm preparing for our live streaming where we're going to go worldwide, that we want to have a coherent energy around what we're teaching and expressing. So when we talk about the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, we're setting aside our religious filter and looking at what one master teacher is going to give us as a glimpse into this process of unfolding from asleep to awake, from unconscious to conscious, from a sense of not enough to a sense of more than enough, a sense of limitation to a sense of unlimitedness. And isn't that worth building an entire spiritual community around? All right, let's get on it. God bless you.
All right. Thank you. You're on fire. Well, Unity stands for peace.